to be. So God, may your spirit just invade this place this morning. God, let your will be done here in Hope Chapel, here in each of our lives, as it is in heaven. God, that we might glorify you, that we might make your name known. God, we pray these things according to your name, according to your power to accomplish them, according to your love for us, we pray. I know addiction is no joking matter. I didn't meet either of my grandparents on my dad's side. They both passed away before I was born from drug and alcohol addiction. My dad grew up in foster care that he didn't have parents because of the addictions of his parents. And my wife and I, one of the things when we got married at first, when we didn't have kids, we wanted to be parents to other kids, and we got to see firsthand how many people are just, their lives are trapped by addiction. But then we've also gotten to see people set free, that you're on one course, you think that there's no hope, you think that you'll never beat it, but Jesus can help you get freedom. And it's just such a blessing, such a privilege, such a joy to say that we get to partner with those men and women at the Teen Challenge Centers here in Phoenix, help them find freedom. God is good, amen? So today I get to preach to you, and I feel weird. I'm not preaching from the book of Philippians. It's been a while. For those of you who are maybe joining us for the first time, or you've been away for the summer, you have escaped the heat of Phoenix. I'm actually turning in my Bible to Philippians. I don't know what I'm doing. We've been preaching through the book of Philippians, and we just finished it last week. And next week, we're starting a new sermon series on the mission of the church. We're going to be recasting the mission statement of Hope Chapel. It's actually going to be up on these walls. My wife, she's got these like great creative ideas. It's going to be kind of like a little unveiling. You'll walk into the sanctuary next Sunday. You'll see the new mission statement. It's going to do a 6-week sermon series on it. We're going to have a 7th week in there because we're bringing Pastor Randy, the founding pastor here at Hope Chapel, back. See a couple people raising some fists. Amen for Pastor Randy. But that whole series is just kind of helping us as a church remember why it is that we do church, helping us see the big picture. And so today, as we prepare for that sermon series, and you want to come out, it's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be a special sermon series. But as we prepare for it, as I was praying what God wanted me to preach on this morning, I don't often have just a single one and done sermon to do that. If you know me, you know I love preaching expository through, you know, book by book, passage by passage. But this morning, I was praying actually early in the week. I was praying, God, what would you have me share this morning? I knew I wanted to preach on missions. I wanted to preach on today being the Mission Sunday. I wanted to preach on giving to missions. I wanted to share with you about that. And I felt God telling me just to back up a second. That here at the church, we talk a lot about missions, right? We use that word missions, and sometimes we don't take a moment to remember what the mission is that we're talking about, right? And to be fair, I think when we look at God's word, we usually look at it at a really up close level, and I think that's a good thing. You know, that we really look at, we'll look at a few verses, we'll look at a single passage at a time. I'd liken it to that saying, you know, sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees, or the forest for the leaves, depending on where you grew up. I know here in Phoenix, we don't really have leaves, do we? My wife and I, we were talking about foster care earlier. My wife and I, we had a couple of foster daughters a few years back. They came to live with us at ages 2 and 6, I believe. And they had never seen the changing colors of the leaves. In fact, I don't know if they've actually ever seen any leaves at all. We get the Palo Verde trees, you know, but to call those leaves or palm fronds, like those aren't like leaves, like the leaves that change color in the fall. And I remember it was right about this time of year, beginning of October, we decided to drive them up to Flagstaff, Arizona, to see the leaves change colors. And I remember as they're driving up, when you first get into the forest, she thought, Carmen, or one of us, thought it was so cool that she could see the colors, but it didn't really hit her until we got out from where the forest was surrounding us to this kind of lookout where we kind of got over the forest so we could kind of get beyond and just take in the whole forest at once. And if you've been up to Flagstaff in October, man, you know it is breathtaking. It is breathtaking to see the mile stretching out before you of the trees and all of the different colors and just the beauty of God's creation on display through the changing colors of fall. When you can take a step back and see the forest. And so in a way, that's what we want to do this morning. Instead of preaching a single passage of scripture, I just want to help us take a step back. Take a step back. Find, if you will, a lookout, a scenic view. And look at what is the mission of God. If we take a look at the Bible from cover to cover and say, what is the story of the Bible? What is the story of the Bible? And then to ask, where do we as a church fit into that story? And then to close this morning by bringing it down to the individual and say, how do I participate in the mission that God is fulfilling in this world? How do I participate in that mission? So those are the three things I want to touch on today is to look at what is the mission of God? What is the mission of the church? And how do we as individuals participate in those missions? Now, when we talk about the mission of God, right, what kind of images come to your mind? For me, growing up in the 90s, when I hear the word mission, I immediately think of that little tune that... Dun, 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 dun. Some of you guys are like, oh man, I'm glad he doesn't sing. Pastor Jabba, don't let Pastor Eric up on the stage with a microphone during the music time. It's no good. That's true. But I think of that Mission Impossible like theme song, right? You think of this thing where this just grand, this huge, elaborate mission that this guy has been sent on, it seems impossible. When I think of the mission of God, I think of how God has set for himself. When I think of us as human beings and how difficult we can be, almost a seemingly impossible mission. A mission that if it was up to us, would be doomed to failure. But who knows that where things are impossible with man, things are possible with God. Amen? Amen. So what is the mission of God? What is it? What is it? I would submit to you this morning that this entire book, this entire Bible, tells a single story, tells a single mission. 66 books, thousands upon thousands of verses, tell the story of God. We as humans, we sometimes like to focus on the stories of the people, of the individuals. But I want to look at it not from the story of humanity's perspective, but the story from God's perspective. What has God set about to accomplish for himself in this book? I would submit to you this morning that there are four elements of the story of God. And I actually shared this in a sermon a few months back. But if we look at the Bible, we see that in a very real way, God's mission, God's story can be separated into the stories of creation to the fall of humanity, to the redemption of humanity, and to the restoration of humanity. That the story of the Bible is the salvation adventure of Yahweh to create us, to deal with our brokenness, to redeem us, and to restore us into right relationship with him. If you have your Bibles, you can open up, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to share a quote from a book that I was reading in preparation for this sermon. David Platt says, "Mission is about the worship of Jesus and the joy of all peoples. And as surely as Jesus is Lord of the universe, the mission will finish. He will build his church. He will be worshipped among every people. And in him will his redeemed people from all of peoples rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." The first point I want to, as we examine the mission, I want to make it clear that this is the mission of God. This is the mission of God. We as humans, we are blessed. We are blessed to participate in the mission of God. The mission of God. The God of the universe, the God who spoke galaxies into existence, has a mission that he has set apart for himself. He has a mission, he has a goal, he has a purpose that he is hoping to accomplish. And we as human beings, as seemingly small and insignificant as we are, we get to participate in that mission. How many of you know when God created the world, he created it good? That the Bible tells us in Genesis chapters 1 through 2 how God speaks into existence stars, planets, darkness, light, animals, every creature that exists. He speaks it into existence. And the constant refrain is that God creates and says, it is good. God creates and says, it is good. When we look at the creation around us, we see the goodness of God's creation. When we wake up and see the sunrise and see the beauty that is there, we can glorify God and say, God, thank you for that. Imagine for a second the design work that went into that sunrise or that sunset. The colors, fashioning how photons and light and wavelengths work. Imagine the intricacies of your human eye, what it is to be able to see and perceive that sunlight. Imagine a God who was so interested in bringing you beauty that he designed your eyes, he designed the light, he designed every element of that for us to enjoy the goodness of his creation. Imagine for a second, chocolate ice cream. You can substitute a different type of ice cream here if you like. Maybe for you it's strawberry. Maybe for you it's vanilla, plain vanilla. For me it's right now in my freezer. I have Tillamook mudslide ice cream. It is chocolate with chunks of chocolate with chocolate hot fudge. It is like chocolate, and it is good. It is good. Think for a second. God designed your tongue. He designed your taste buds. He designed your brain. He designed chocolate in such a way to taste good. It is good. God created a world where we get to enjoy the beauty of his creation. We get to enjoy the tastiness of food. We get to enjoy relationships with one another. We get to enjoy. God designed love. He designed joy. He designed the type of happy feeling you get when you see your child take their first steps. God created all of those things for us to enjoy. God created a world that is good, and we get to enjoy it every day. But how many of you know that the world is no longer in the state in which God created it? As we read in the Bible, we see very early on how humanity felt like we knew better than God. Humanity felt like we could take the place of God. Humanity felt like we could get along without needing God. I think when we see the story of Adam and Eve and Adam and Eve's decision to choose to try and be like God, we see how they discovered how very much unlike God they actually were. As they choose to do the one thing God told them not to do, not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, as they chose to take a bite of that fruit, as they chose to do things their own way, as they chose to introduce disobedience and rebellion into the world, we see how broken we can be. I think if each of us are honest with ourselves, I think if each of us take a look inwardly, we see how we are like Adam and Eve. We see how we can be rebellious. We can see how we can know the right thing to do. We can be in the moment and know, I should do this, and do something else. We can know in the moment the wrong thing to do and choose to do it anyways. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Philippians as well that we just finished studying, Paul describes in great detail the battle that I think, if we're all honest, rages on inside each and every one of us. Paul says in Romans 7:15, he says, "For I do not understand my own actions, For I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing I hate, I do. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that God's law is good. It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Skipping down, Paul says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see the members in my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That we see in our own lives, if we're honest with each other, that we are captive to sin, that we are prone and bent to say things that are hurtful to those we love the most. We are prone, we are bent to do the things that we know we shouldn't do, to do things that we know that are even bad for ourselves, that are self-destructive, that sabotage the things that we want to accomplish in life, the type of relationships we want to build in our lives, the type of people that we want to become with in our lives. We'll do the opposite. We'll see that we are sinful. We're born into it. We're born into it. Sometimes we don't want to admit that, but how many of you know, if you've had kids yourselves, we're born into sin? My son Sawyer, I love him to death. He is one of the sweetest children you'll ever meet. He'll come up, he'll give you a hug, he'll give you big smiles. He's 2.5 right now. If you ever are unsure if kids are born into sin, just hang out with Sawyer for like a full day. You will see the rebellion. You will see the tendency to not think of others, but think of only ourselves. I remember even as young as, he wasn't even a year old. I remember there was a morning when he was fussing, and Amy had brought him to sleep in the bed next to us because he was fussing in his crib. And he decides that he wants to play with Dad. And it's like 3:30 a.m. He doesn't care that Dad is sleeping. He doesn't care that Dad has to wake up for work the next morning. He doesn't care that Dad has all this stuff going on. He takes his wubba nub. If you don't know what a wubba nub is, it's a pacifier attached to a stuffed animal. And he takes it and he proceeds to hammer punch me in the head over and over and over again till I wake up because he wants to play with me, right? No, and we laugh and we see that as a child he's innocent in the sense that he doesn't know what he's doing. But we see from the time we're born, we have this tendency to only think of what we want without giving thought to how it might hurt or affect others. And as we get older, as we get to the point where we recognize and understand how it hurts others, we still do those things anyways. God created a world that is good. He created one that is good, that is enjoyable, that is pure. And we as humans, we have chosen to introduce sin. We've chosen to break the world. We have chosen to separate ourselves from God, that God is holy and pure, and in his presence there can be no sin. And as we choose to sin, we separate ourselves from him. But there is hope. Hope Chapel, there is hope. There is hope. How many of you know that God did not create us to then be caught off guard by our sins? The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world was laid, God had a plan. He had a plan. If you turn in your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Peter tells his readers, he says, you know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown. He was predestined. He was the plan of God before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him all are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. How encouraging is it to know that when God chose to create Adam and Eve, when God chose to set apart in motion the creation of this world that would lead to you and to me, he knew every sin we would commit. He knew every mistake that we would make. And he loved us enough anyways to send his son. That as he chose to create, he chose before the foundation of the world to have Jesus take the punishment that we deserve. To have Jesus redeem us from our sins. To have Jesus give us the way to forgiveness. That the mission of God was one that from the very beginning, he knew what it would require of him. He knew the sacrifice that it would require of him. He knew the suffering that it would require of him. In Hebrews, the Bible tells us that Jesus endured the cross, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. That from the beginning, Jesus knew. He knew the pain, he knew the cross, he knew the suffering that he would have to endure. But it says he had joy. He looked at it with joy because he knew where it would lead. It would lead to a relationship with his beloved. It would lead to a relationship with his children. It would lead to a relationship with you and with me and with all who would accept him as our Lord and Savior. And he chose to create. God chose to create. God chose to send his son Jesus. He chose to do those things for you and for me. That was his plan from the beginning. That was his mission from the beginning. It was his mission from the beginning. We know how God brought about that mission. I think I actually skipped ahead of myself in my notes for a minute. But we know how God chose the people of Israel, right? How after humanity fell, God interjected into the timeline of history. How he chose Abraham. And through Abraham, established a chosen people for himself. That as we read through the Bible, we see how the people of Israel were God's chosen people. Not to be special unto themselves. When God chose Abraham, what did he say to him in Genesis 12? God didn't say, I will bless you just for your sake. He tells Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So that, why? So that you will be a blessing. And in you, down in verse 3, all families of the earth shall be blessed. That we see right from the beginning when God chose Abraham, the plan was always to use Israel. To use the descendant of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, to be a blessing to all the world. And we know that seed is Jesus. We know that seed is Jesus. We see that God planned Jesus from the creation of the world to be the sacrifice, to be the redeeming one. And we see how every moment in history leads up to the cross. Every moment in the Old Testament leads up to the coming of Jesus. We see way back in Genesis 3:15 when humanity first sinned, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God says to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the descendants of Eve. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. That right from the fall, right from the sin of humanity, we see this prophecy of God promising Jesus to come and defeat Satan. He would be struck, he would be crucified, but he would have the ultimate victory. We see how he is the promised seed of Abraham. We see when God establishes the kingly line of David, he promises to David, one of your descendants will reign on the throne forever. Forever. And we know that it's fulfilled in the person of Jesus. When God sends the prophets, as God works out his mission, he sends prophets to remind the people of Israel why they were chosen. One of my favorite prophetic passages about Jesus is in Isaiah chapter 49, where Isaiah says, he says, listen to me, where the word of the Lord comes through Isaiah. So the word of God comes through Isaiah to the people of Israel and says, listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Speaking of Isaiah, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But he goes on to say, it is too small a thing for you to only be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth." That we see that as God establishes his mission, it was never about just Abraham. It was never about just Abraham and his descendants. It was always about bringing salvation to the entire world. It is too small a thing for God only to be concerned about specific tribes of people. It is too small a thing for God only to be concerned about those of us who are sitting in church today. It is too small a thing for God only to be concerned about those that we come into contact with. God wants his salvation to be proclaimed to the nations, to the islands, to those who are far off, to all whom the Lord our God will call. It is too small a thing for us only to be concerned about ourselves. God's mission is for everyone. It is for everyone. So we see how we as Christians, we live in this time period where we have seen creation. We can read about it in the Bible. We can see the beauty of it around us. We know from firsthand experience the effects of the fall, the effects of the sin that is in this world. And we have received forgiveness of those sins. We have received redemption from Jesus. And we are tasked with the mission of preaching that redemption, of preaching that forgiveness that is made possible by Jesus to the world. But not only that, we get to experience the start of restoration. The start of restoration. When Jesus came, he preached, "The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is breaking into your world." Jesus constantly talked about what the kingdom of heaven is like. A few weeks ago, we talked about how we as Christians, we get to live out the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The mission of God is for us to be a part of his kingdom now. We don't have to wait until heaven to have the love of God in our lives. Amen? Amen. We don't have to wait till heaven to treat each other with the love of God in our lives. We don't have to wait to heaven to practice, to reflect the type of joy, the type of peace, the type of patience, the type of kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control that God wants to develop in our lives. We get to reflect the character of Christ now. We get to be under Jesus' kingdom, under his reign here on earth. But how many of you know that as great as it is to experience those things now, we still are grappling with the effects of the fall. We are not completely restored into the state that God wants us to be in. That we are in this in-between time where we've had creation, we've had fall, we've had redemption, and we've started restoration, but we're not all the way there yet. That we know that God is still bringing about his restoration. We know that God is still drawing us to himself. We can read in the book of Revelation 21, 22, how God is going to bring about a new heavens and a new earth, where there is no pain, there is no sickness, there is no death, there are no tears, there is no sorrow anymore. That we will get to experience that. That is part of his mission that is still to be accomplished. That is still to be accomplished. So hopefully this morning you can see as we've walked through the text, we've tried to walk through from the beginning of the Bible to the end, we can see the mission that God has laid out for himself. That he wanted a people for his name. He wanted to have a relationship with us. That he wanted to find glory in a relationship with us. And so he created us, knowing that we would fall. He chose to create. And then from the very beginning, he had a plan of redemption, a plan of sending Jesus to take the penalty for our sins, to allow us to be forgiven, to draw us into relationship with him. And he will continue to work out that plan until we are 100% completely restored into perfect relationship with him. Amen. So where does the church fit into that mission? Where does the church fit into that mission? How does the church fit into that mission? We know that Jesus, right? Jesus is the one through whom God brought about redemption. We know that through Jesus, God inaugurated his kingdom on earth and he is restoring us. But Jesus went back to be with the Father. And that God has chosen to use the church. The Bible describes the church as the body of Christ. It is a metaphor that God uses to point out that the work that Jesus started, the mission that Jesus started, we get to continue. We are his hands. We are the hands of Jesus to show compassion, to reach out and help the hurting, the lost. We are the mouth of Jesus to speak his love, to speak his truth, to speak his gospel to those who don't know it. We are the feet of Christ to travel, to go into all the worlds and preach the gospel. Before Jesus left in Matthew chapter 8, 28, verses 19 and 20, he gave the church a great commission. He said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." Ephesians chapter 4, Paul describes how Christ wants us to go about making disciples. He says how Jesus gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up what? The body of Christ, that is the church, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, is equipped. When each part is working properly, we make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That the mission that God has given us as a church is to be the body of Christ, to be one in Christ, to be united under his headship, his lordship, and to do the work that he started, which is to draw all people to himself, to help people become followers of Jesus, to help people discover the life that he has for them, the abundant life that he has for them when we receive from him salvation, when we receive from him forgiveness of our sins and new life in Christ that results in our transformation into the likeness of his Son. So when we take a step back, we see that the entire Bible, from the beginning to the end, is about God bringing humanity into a relationship with him. He created you. He created you knowing every mistake that you'd make. He died for you, knowing that you needed someone to take the penalty, the punishment that you deserved but could not take. And he did it all to draw you into a relationship with him so that you could be part of his body, his family, and so that you could then participate with him in his mission to do the same for others. That here at Hope Chapel, we want to always remember, we don't come to church to be catered to. We come to church to participate in the ministry of Christ. And that is not to say that we don't want to meet the needs of the people who walk through the doors. We do. That's part of the mission of Christ. But I feel like within church circles, when we think about the mission of the church, we can get things twisted a little bit. We can think of it as the church is supposed to be there for me. The church is supposed to be there to meet all of my needs, to serve me. When in reality, we forget what the church even is. You see, the church is not a building. The church is not the pastoral staff. The church is not the leaders. The church is the people. The word church in the Bible, ecclesia, it literally just means those who are called out to serve. That we are the church. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, you have been called. You have been called to be part of the body of Christ. You have been called to participate in his mission. You have been called to participate in the work of his kingdom that he is doing. That when we come to church, we don't come to a building. We come to a community. That we are the church. We need to be the church to this world. We need to be the church to each other. What does that mean? It means that we be the body of Christ. That we be disciples. That we make disciples. Pastor Japheth and the worship team, if you'd come this morning. I want to close by asking that final question. Where do I fit into that mission? Where do I fit into that mission? And honestly, that's a question that if I were to answer it fully, we'd never leave. That's a question that I will be touching on the next 6 weeks in our sermon on the mission of the church. But we recognize that at its core, the mission of God is to make disciples. At its core, the mission of God is to bring people into relationship with Him. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is one who lives in a relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That the mission of the church is to see people come to know God, to see people become disciples. So what is our mission? It's to make disciples. It's to be disciples. It's to be followers of Jesus. As I said a moment ago, I don't want to steal my thunder from the next sermon series. So instead of talking about applying this on how to be a disciple, which like I said, we will go into that in deep depth over the next 6 weeks. We will talk in great detail about how you can be a disciple, about what it is, our mission as Hope Chapel, how we live out being disciples. This morning, I just want to challenge you to make disciples. I think when it comes to church, I think churches can sometimes end up focusing on one or the other. And we can kind of forget to do both. We can sometimes focus on being disciples ourselves, on growing up in the faith, on learning how to draw closer to Jesus. And those are all vital and essential things. But on the flip side, we can become a little insulated. We can forget that God didn't come just for us who are already sitting in the seats in the sanctuary. We can forget, like Israel did at times in its history, that it is too small a thing for Jesus to have come, for the prophet to have come, Isaiah, or much less Jesus to have come, just for one specific group of people, just for one specific tribe of people. The great commission that Jesus gave us was to go into all the world and make disciples. You are called to make disciples. You are called to engage, to go, to help others find Christ. That's not easy. That's a challenge. You're called when you go to work to engage those around you, to be a light, to share Jesus with them. You are called in the neighborhood that you live in, the house that you live in, the apartment that you live in, wherever you find yourself, to make disciples, to engage with those who are around you, to reflect the love, the light, the character of Christ, and to tell them about Jesus. You are called to help the gospel be preached to every people group, every tongue, every tribe on this planet. Some of us, we can't go to China. We just had the Robesons come a couple weeks ago. Man, they're preaching the gospel to some 80 to 100 million deaf people in China, I believe it was that they said. A huge people group for which there are almost no missionaries. We might not be able to go ourselves, but we can engage with them. We can partner with them. We can give so that they can go. So this morning, I just want to challenge us as a church to ask, what can we do to make disciples? What can we do? I'm going to challenge you the next 6 weeks on how you can be a disciple, but this morning I want to keep it focused on what can we do to make disciples? What can we do to be a church that doesn't just focus on the people who are here within our walls, but to go and make new disciples? I pray this morning that each of us who are here, who's given our lives to Christ, that we would be challenged. We would see faces of maybe family members, maybe of coworkers or neighbors, maybe cashiers that we see week in and week out at the grocery store, people that we have the opportunity to engage with and build a relationship with. And that we would recognize that it is our mission, our God-given mission, to share the gospel with them, to share the love of Jesus with them, that it is not enough to live our lives day by day interacting with people and letting them live their life without the saving knowledge of Jesus and his love. We can't do it. We are failing our mission. If Jesus is Lord of our life, we need to participate in his mission. Who can you go to make disciples? Who can you go to share the gospel, to share the love of Christ? On the flip side, I want to challenge you this morning to ask, how can you partner to reach the unreached? I was reading a book on mission this week, and it talked about how in the world today there are some 1.5 billion people who have not heard an adequate presentation of the gospel of Christ. There are literally thousands of unreached people groups. Groups that if you try to put a percentage of how many of them are Christians, that the number is too small to show up. There are some 1,500 unengaged people groups. People groups that do not have a missionary currently working with them to share the gospel. How as we, the church, how can we, the body of Christ, be his feet to go to them? How can we be his hands to care for them? How can we be his mouth to speak his love and his truth and his gospel to them? There are people in our body here this morning whom God might call you to be a missionary. There are others whom God might call you to give. I gave the challenge last week as we talked about specifically giving to missions. I truly believe that in the last 3 months of this year, God wants Hope Chapel to give more to missions than in any 3 month period that we ever have. I challenge you to let God speak to you. Let God speak to you what he would have you, how he would have you partner to send to help others go and preach the gospel. Would he have you, Christmas is coming up, would he have you give a Christmas present maybe? Spend the amount that you would on a Christmas present for missions? Would he have you give up one cup of coffee a week? That's easy for me, I don't drink coffee. Would he have me give up chocolate ice cream from now until Christmas? That might be a significant amount of money I could save. What would he have us do to partner to be able to make disciples? What would he have us do to remember that is why we are here? That is the mission that God has given us. Not to be insulated, not to care only about ourselves, not to just do our own things. But God gave us life, he gave us breath, he gave us everything that we have so that we could be part of his kingdom, so that we could participate in the mission of God. This morning, as we pray, as we worship, as we do one more song together, I challenge you to pray about that. To ask God, what would you have me give? To ask God, where would you have me go? To listen to God as he tells you whom he would have you tell about his love and his gospel. Be open to God. If you're new with us here at Hope Chapel, if you've heard about the mission of God and you don't know Jesus, if you've heard about how he died on the cross for your sins, about how God from the very creation of the world wanted to have a relationship with you and you don't have a relationship with him and you want one, I invite you this morning to join the family of God, to join the body of Christ. It's simple. You just admit to God that you've made mistakes. You recognize, as we talked about, that you are fallen, that you are sinful. but that you accept his forgiveness, you accept his love, and that you will follow him as Lord and Savior. And that God will accept you, he'll forgive you, he'll make you new, and you'll start your journey with him. I invite you to come and pray for that. And last but not least, during our last song, during our time of worship, I invite you for prayer if you're hurting. I invite you for prayer if you have a need that doesn't relate to anything we've talked about this morning. At Hero Hope Chapel, we want to make sure every Sunday is a Sunday that if you've come in hurting, if you've come in needing a touch from God, whatever it is, that you know that you can receive prayer. And this morning, I know that there are some real needs in the congregation. There are some real needs in the body this morning. Last night, many of you are deep friends. You know well. You've grown up with. You are family with the Gabbards. And if you don't know, Kay Gabbard went to be with the Lord around 2 a.m. this morning. She'd been in hospice for about three weeks. And this morning she passed away. I've talked with several people in the congregation, just conversations this morning, whom they have best friends who've had daughters pass away, whom have best friends who they've had sons pass away, who've had family members pass away, that there is grief in our body this morning. And so if you need prayer for grief, if you need prayer for God to remind you that he holds us in his hands, whether in life or in death, I want you to be able to receive prayer. I want you to know that we mourn with those who mourn. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And no matter what situation we find ourselves in, we go to Jesus for his love and his comfort and his peace to carry us through. So if you would stand with me this morning, let us pray together. Let us close in a song of worship. And if any of those things that we've discussed this morning, if that is you, the altars are open. Come for prayer. Come for worship. Come to receive from God as we just worship God one last song together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your mission. God, we thank you that you chose to create us, knowing the sacrifices that it would cost you. God, you chose to create us knowing that we would fall, knowing that we would be sinful. God, we thank you that you chose to create us anyways. And even more so, we thank you that you are willing to pay that sacrifice, that you are willing, Jesus, to come to this earth, to die on the cross for our sins, to redeem us, so that we might be forgiven, that we might be made whole again. And God, we just pray for restoration. God, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do a work in our hearts, do a work in our lives, to restore us, to be the people that you created us to be. And God, we want to participate. We want to be part of your restoration, not just here at Hope Chapel, but around this world. God, we want to be a part of the process by which you make disciples, by which you redeem your children from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, those here in Arizona, the United States, and in the farthest reaches of our globe. God, may we be a part of making disciples, of bringing restoration and redemption to the world. God, I pray for those in this room, God, who maybe for the first time are just asking you to redeem them. God, forgive them. Forgive us. Forgive all of us of our sins. God, redeem us. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. Bring us into right relationship with you. And lastly, God, I pray for those who are hurting this morning. Those who have lost loved ones, those who are mourning, those who are going through trials in life, whether they be financial, whether they be in their relationships with their children, their spouses, God, whether they be physical sicknesses, whatever it might be, God, we know that you love us, you care for us, and you want to help carry us through those things. God, may your peace that passes understanding, may your love that makes us whole, may it comfort us. May it be with us. May it help us. God, we pray all these things in your name. God, we just worship you now so that you might receive the glory by your will. Let us worship together. The altars are open. Please come and pray if you feel called.